I chose to speak on this passage from Ephesians because I think it's such an important one, and it's often one that we don't understand. I remember when I first became a Christian properly, this Christian lady said to me, "Have you put your armour on this morning?" And I thought, what on earth is she talking about? Because I didn't. I think I must have read this passage, but not fully grasped the gravity of it and how important it was. And I know it might make us feel uncomfortable, this military language and this talk of conflict and battle, but we know that the forces of good are very real, that God is good, but there are also forces of evil, and the devil is real as well. And the devil is always trying to thwart God's good plans. So it is a bit of a difficult subject, so I hope I'm not going to depress you or terrify you, because it is a positive subject. It's a victorious one. So as I said, the military language can make us feel very uncomfortable because we like our scripture to be warm and cuddly. But I think in this situation, Paul was being honest about the reality of Christian life, and he was using language that his readers would understand. He was writing to the church in Ephesus, but the letter was designed to be circulated to other churches as well. And he'd spent 3 years teaching there, and he'd had a wonderful time and established a very strong church. It was the most important city in Asia Minor, which we know as Turkey today, and it was a harbour city. It was very prosperous, a trading centre, and it was very cultured. So during his time there, Paul had caused quite a commotion, as Christians are prone to do. He'd led many people to faith, but the silversmiths there who made the icons to the goddess Artemis were very angry at Paul because he was threatening their business. They were losing a lot of business, and so they started a riot, and you can read about that in Acts 19. So after that, Paul had travelled to various places, Macedonia, Greece, Malta, Jerusalem. But at the time of writing this letter, Paul was actually in Rome under house arrest. So he knew firsthand how the devil was trying to stop the gospel from spreading. He'd been stoned, he'd been put in prison, he'd had threats on his life, and now he was in a sort of prison again. He had some freedoms, but essentially he was under house arrest. So you can understand why he used this imagery, because the readers would have been familiar with the armour that the soldiers wore. The soldiers were out on the streets for everyone to see. And Paul had soldiers in the house with him, guarding him. So he would have had plenty of opportunity to look at their armour. And perhaps the Holy Spirit at work thought, that's a really good imagery to explain how we need to protect ourselves as Christians. So he uses this imagery to teach us some important spiritual and practical lessons. Now, you notice there's several pieces of armour, so we won't go into all of them today. So I've just picked out a few. And I want to explore how Paul says we can use these armours, these pieces of armour, during our spiritual walk. Can I have the next slide, please, Mark? There we go. The belt of truth. Now, these days, when we wear a belt, it's normally just to hold our trousers up so they don't fall down and we don't embarrass ourselves, or we might wear it as a fashion accessory. Some people love to have a designer belt because then that shows, you know, how wealthy they are and that they're trendy and things like that. But the belt that Paul's speaking about is very different. This belt was very important. They were usually made of leather, and they had an apron that hung in front of the soldier's groin and tummy, and they had brass plates that were attached to the apron to provide greater protection. The belt kept all the other armour in place, and once it was in place, the soldier was ready for action. Now, the next slide, please. So the belt that Paul speaks of here is the belt of truth. When he speaks of this belt, he's telling us to be prepared. We always need to be ready to defend ourselves against the evil powers and not be caught off guard. And other times we just need to be prepared to answer questions about our faith. We have to know the truth and be people of truth. When Jesus was on trial before Pilate, he declared, "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." That's taken from John 18:37. And it's interesting, in the next bit, Pilate says, "What is truth?" Because Pilate just didn't get it. He wasn't on the Lord's side. So we need to be steadfast in our knowledge that Jesus is the truth, so that we don't trip up in our spiritual warfare. When we put him at the centre of how we think and how we conduct ourselves, we show others that Jesus is the truth and that he never changes. Truth is authenticity, sincerity, and integrity. And unfortunately, we all know some Christians and some churches that don't demonstrate these attributes. And it's so upsetting because people on the outside are looking for us to be authentic and to act with sincerity and integrity. And sometimes, unfortunately, some Christians can be a very bad witness and put others off. And people on the outside see a facade and they see the hypocrisy and they decide that they don't want to be any part of it. Truth and deception can't exist together in the Christian life. The Bible clearly says that the devil has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's John 8:44. Satan is the embodiment of evil, deception and misery, and he trades in untruth in his attempts to lead people away from God. And as Christians, we need to check everything that we hear, because the devil is very sneaky. He will use newspapers and books and television and other people to try and deceive us, and we have to be so wary. And the way we are victorious in defeating that is we test everything that we hear against the basic truths of the gospel. Without a strong belt, our armour falls apart and we're left vulnerable to attack. So we need to hold on to the truths of God, the scriptures, because they are the very word of God, and the life and ministry of Jesus, who is the very embodiment of truth. Next slide, please. Now, the phrase sword of the Spirit is found just once in Scripture, and it's in this passage right here. Next slide, please. The sword was used to both defend and attack the enemy, and Paul speaks of the sword as belonging to the Holy Spirit. And it's our biblical scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." We need to have a good knowledge of scripture and know how to handle the word properly. Only then can it be an effective defence against evil. And it's also an offensive weapon because we use it to demolish the strongholds of error and falsehood. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." A Roman soldier's sword had two edges, and that made it easier to penetrate as well as to cut in every way. The idea is that of piercing or penetrating, because the word of God reaches the very heart of the matter, the very centre of action, and it lays open the motives and feelings of those it touches. The purpose of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible, our scriptures, is to make us strong and able to withstand the evil onslaughts of the devil. And the Holy Spirit uses the power of the word to save souls, and then it gives us spiritual strength to be mature soldiers for the Lord, because we have to fight the corrupt and evil world that we live in. And the more we know and understand about the word of God, the more useful we will be in doing the will of God, and the more effective we will be in standing against the enemy and being victorious. Next slide, please. Our next piece of armour is the shield of faith. Now, the Roman soldier's shield was very robust. It had an iron frame and it was made with strong wood and leather. And it's difficult to the medieval shields that we're used to seeing. It was 4 feet high and 2 feet wide, and it gave the soldier plenty of cover. Its slight curve meant that it could deflect attacks without the force of the opponent harming the soldier. It could knock the enemy backwards. And rather than something that the soldier wore as armour, it was something that he had to pick up for himself, and he had to hold it aloft. This is a brilliant imagery for understanding how we have to choose faith and utilise its full power, because it's a powerful, defensive and proactive weapon. And I think faith is where the enemy really tries to have a go at us, because we weren't in Palestine 2,000 years ago. We didn't know Jesus personally. We weren't around for his earthly ministry, and we didn't witness the crucifixion or the resurrection. So we're reliant on our own beliefs in Scripture and the personal encounters that we have and the spiritual experiences that we have. But it's still normal to have questions and doubts, and the devil will definitely work with these doubts. And Paul says they can be like fiery darts hurtling towards us. Next slide, please. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." When we base our faith on solid evidence, it doesn't always come naturally or easily. And in The Case for Faith, Lee Strobel writes, "For many Christians, merely having doubts of any kind can be scary. They wonder whether their questions disqualify them being a follower of Christ. They feel insecure because they're not sure whether it's permissible to express uncertainty about God, Jesus, or the Bible. So they keep their questions to themselves and inside, unanswered. They grow and fester until they eventually succeed in choking out their faith." And that's why it's important that we acknowledge our doubts, because then we can explore and ask questions, and actually that will lead to a deeper faith. And Lee Strobel's books are very worth reading. I don't know if you know the history of him. He was a criminal journalist, and a very good one, an award-winning journalist. And he would cover all the criminal cases. And he was so good, his attention to detail and facts was so good, that he would miss things that the police and the judiciary, he would notice things that they'd missed. And he'd sometimes be able to get an innocent person free, or a guilty person convicted. And because he was such a details, fact-based person, he was not a Christian, because he didn't comprehend how you could believe in something that you couldn't see presented as evidence. And what happened one day was, him and his wife and daughter went to a restaurant, and his daughter started choking, and a lady came and saved her life. And this lady happened to be a nurse who was just eating at the restaurant that night, And she hadn't been meant to be at that particular restaurant, and something told her to change her plans, and she ended up there. And as a result of that, Lee Strobel's wife became a Christian. But Lee Strobel himself didn't become a Christian at that time. He didn't believe that that was God at work. He was and he became very angry and bitter because he felt like he was losing his wife to this Christian business. And as a journalist, he said to himself, I'm going to disprove everything. I'm going to disprove Christianity. And he went and investigated everything. He talked to the top theologians. He talked to the top doctors about the crucifixion. You know, he tried to work out, could Jesus have faked his death? And he realized he couldn't. And he went into everything in really forensic detail. And at the end of it, he had to accept that all the evidence didn't disqualify Jesus. It actually proved it more and more, and he became a Christian himself. Why did Paul use the imagery of a shield? One reason is a shield protects us. Faith can protect us spiritually and physically. We see how the devil, through Nebuchadnezzar, attacked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for their beliefs, and they ended up in a fiery furnace. But they were able to withstand the attack because their faith was unwavering. They knew God could perform a miracle and save them, and that is indeed what happened. A shield also deflects. Satan hurtles fiery darts towards us, doubt, anxiety, sin. But they can only hurt us and wound us if we let our shield of faith down. When we stop believing God's in control and that he's working everything out for our good. Whatever happens, God has the best in mind for us, even if it seems so unlikely and we feel so worn down. A shield is the first line of defense. It protects us from attack, even before the rest of our armor. When our faith in God's power and how he cares for us is strong, it's impossible for Satan to break through our shield and land an attack. The rest of our armour may be battered, and so will we if we don't have our shield up. But an actively raised shield of faith is impenetrable. A shield can incapacitate. When Christ was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, scripture was his weapon of choice. The devil tried to tempt Jesus, expecting him to fall victim to his ego. But Jesus staved off the attacks because he had a firm knowledge of scripture. Every attack of the devil was met with Jesus replying, "It is written." Jesus knew scripture contains all the information and evidence that we need to live holy, full lives. And it's the ultimate attack against the enemy. The next slide, please. So this is quite a famous story. Some of you will have been around at this time and might recognise this situation. I'm a little bit too young, only slightly too young. This is a story of a terrorist incident. It's an amazing story of faith. On the morning of June 14th, 1985, TWA flight 847 was hijacked shortly after takeoff from Athens. And the passengers experienced this agonizing ordeal that went on for 2 weeks as the terrorists flew them back and forth between Beirut and Algiers. And the terrorists threatened and attacked many of the passengers. And they singled out any passengers with Jewish names and put them to a different part of the plane. So it was just an agonizing ordeal that occurred. But what of the captain? The captain was called John Testrake, and he was a Christian. And when the ordeal was over, he was asked, "What was the most life-changing development to come out of the incident for you?" And he said, "As all this was going on, I knew the presence and power of God unlike any other time in my life. I felt his presence in the cockpit. In fact, it seemed like there were two of me there. I could see myself standing and talking and making decisions and could feel another me across the cockpit. I knew that God was on that plane. During the hijacking, he relied heavily on his faith, and he spent hour after hour praying and reading his Bible in the cockpit. And he felt the Holy Spirit lead him to Deuteronomy 31:6, and the words seared into his very being. They say, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." When the hijacking ended, the captain was able to go and meet his wife in Germany. And when they got to their hotel room, his wife said to him, "John, I want to show you a scripture that I discovered while you were going through this ordeal, and it really sustained me." And she opened her Bible and turned to Deuteronomy 31:6. And it's then they realised that throughout this horrific ordeal, thousands of miles apart, even though they were separate, they'd been hanging on to the same passage of scripture that the Holy Spirit had given to them. And in the coming days, as they talked about what had been going on, they found out that this piece of scripture had been put on their hearts on exactly the same day, at exactly the same time. Next slide, please. The shield is immensely powerful because we can join our shields together. And this is what the Roman army did. They joined their shields together in a tortoise formation, and that made them very impenetrable to attack. As a group, they were covered in front of each other and over the top and at the sides as well. Faith is lived out and strengthened in community, because we can protect each other and build each other up. And this makes us powerful against the devil's schemes. We know Jesus will return and have the ultimate victory. God's kingdom of righteousness will be established. In the meantime, we have much work to do, spreading the gospel and caring for others, helping the most vulnerable in society, building ourselves up in knowledge and truth. We, as a church, are God's army, and we are strongly protected by our armour, our shield of faith, and the sword, which is the very word of God.